Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Yes. So I'm going to use that whiteboard over there, too, if I could get a couple guys to help me out with the whiteboard.
Yeah, somebody roll this over for me.
You know, and before we get going, Ian and Bria Winthrop are our home. We need to just tell them congratulations. We love you. We miss you. You're great. Hallelujah.
And Josephine.
And Josephine now. Praise God. Really blessed. And I'm blessed to be here. You got gold all over here. You always have gold all over this place. It's just amazing. It's fun seeing everybody. And I'm comfortable, especially evening meeting, that we can talk back and forth. So after I get us going on a subject, I want you to be free to say something, you know, ask about this verse, how about that, that sort of thing, okay? Because I really love to have dialogue. And you know, I know you guys good enough to know that I can yell at you if you get out of hand. No, I'm just kidding. It's family here, right? I'll tell you what we've been doing. I've been still going about a third of my energy, maybe a quarter of my energy overseas. A lot of you know we've been shifting to the Middle East, and we've been working with the Muslim region. I have not been able to get back into Pakistan. Last three trips, I've had teams all set to go, and they let the whole teams in except me. I got on their, you know, Christian list right now, and so they're not getting me back in. But I still have a television program broadcast out of Pakistan over all the Middle East. We've got at least 2 million Muslims listen every day, at the very minimum. And right now there's over 4,000 Muslims call in per day for prayer. It's just incredible what's going on. Yeah. So we have three main leaders we work with over there, and they hold big open-air meetings. So when I'm over there, they let me get to speak on it. But I don't remember if I described to you, we have our two Bible schools training pastors, and then we hire buses. And it's $27 a bus. I put one student on each bus. They drive out to the remote regions. They stand on the roof of the bus and they start hollering, "Jesus is healing tonight! Jesus is healing tonight!" Only it's in Urdu. That's their language. You know, I can't say anything. It's an offshoot of Arabic. And then so they're on their buses. They're supposed to fill the bus up with Muslims. And that means you can put 25 Americans or 45 Muslims on a bus, okay? They're on the roof. They're hanging on the windows. They all come in. They arrive at our one location, and then we speak. And I always start from the Quran, because in the Quran, Jesus is mentioned 92 times, and Jesus heals in the Quran. So when we get, it'll be anywhere from, last weekend they had a gathering. There was just over 10,000. The one before that had over 78,000 at it. Each time we have these big open-air meetings, over half the Muslims come forward to receive Christ. Every time right now. Yeah, it's incredible what's going on. Yeah. So when I get there, I've shared with you, you know, I got my translator here, got a guy with a shotgun here, pistol here, and usually a sharpshooter somewhere behind me. Yeah. I just love it. It's absolutely incredible. But they're not letting me back in right now. I'm supposed to be in there next month. But my team is getting in, but I got turned down again. So I'm going to go to Indonesia. We've got still a Muslim work in that area that we're getting going in Malaysia, Indonesia, that region, just continuing to expand. And it's blessed, you know. It's just the perfect time in history where Muslims are coming by masses into the body of Christ. So it's fun to be out in the front. We've got, and our people put up with a lot of difficulties too. Of my three leaders over there, 2.5 weeks ago, one of them got beat up by the police, all his teeth busted out for preaching. You know, it happens about every 6 months. Last month, two of the elders had their houses burned down. I get a report of that about twice a month of somebody who is being driven out of their house, some of our people over there. Then last October, we had two suicide bombers come into church, to children's department, blew up 149 children. Killed them. It's just tragic what's going on. You know, we get to see the exciting and you get to see the real raw going on. You see both. We get to see undeniable miracles, but we also see people paying a high price for their faith. So that's what we're doing over there. We're starting a Christian school planting. I'm supposed to be over there to dedicate it next month, but I'm going to do it without me now. I'll just do it by Skype. But Christians are not allowed to go to school over there. because it's Muslim dominated. So if a Christian shows up at school, they can sit in the dirt in the back, but they can't have books. So it's kind of hard for any Christians to learn how to get an education. Most Christians can't read because of that reason. And then we have another area where there's a lot of slaves, and Christians are put into slavery quite a bit, but it's mostly children. And so we're starting a school up there also. And so the children's school is going to serve both Muslims and Christians, but that's kind of the breaking mold. You allow them both to be in the building together. So we start breaking ground next month. I'd like to build about 50 of them across Pakistan, but this is the first one, and you don't get 50 done unless you start the first one. So that should be done by January is our goal, and we'll open up in January. So that's good. 96 pastors are graduating next month. Yeah. I think I mentioned before, this is our third graduation. Each time they talk, they expect one-third of them to be martyrs. That's part of the graduation discussion. That's just a different life over there. And most of them realize that they will be beat up several times during their ministry life. So when you come back to America and you hear Christians whining, you just want to smack them. Okay, so you know where I'm coming from. Okay, if you got your Bible, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 17. For those of you who are readers, there's two new books back there. Just let you know about them. There are two extremes. After the comings of Christ is about explaining partial preterism. A lot of you don't even know what that is. This is for people who are into eschatology. You understand the difference between preterism and full preterism. And so it's mostly for people who've already read this other book, Victorious Eschatology. So I would ask you, you don't even need this book unless you've already read Victorious Eschatology. Because I'm trying to explain, take a position for a lot of leaders who are really wrestling through these issues about the return of Jesus Christ. Because there's a view called full preterism that says Jesus has already come back. And I don't believe that. I'm looking for a future coming of Jesus Christ. Victorious Lord, to establish his reign forever and ever. Okay, at the other extreme of difficult is this one, Hope for Nerds. Okay, this is the one you set on your toilet and you read while you're sitting down. You can get through it real quick. It's wonderful. That's a photograph of when I was 17. I think one time I told you that when I was 17, I was a taxidermist, left home. My truck drove around America, picked up dead animals on the road, taxidermy in my truck, sold them at rest areas, and that's how I made my living when I went left home at 17. And so I talk about coming out of nerdiness and how God got me out of that time of my life. Praise God. Okay. Some things I want to share with you in Luke 17. And I'm not sure how far I can go because I could talk till midnight tonight, but I know we can't do that. Indeed, as I go here, please, if you any time you want to interrupt me, just say something and we'll follow a rabbit trail. In Luke, in 17, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Okay, right there, I want us to camp for a minute, increase our faith, because I'm at times in my life when I don't feel like I have enough faith. Sometimes I'll pray for somebody, and I like to pretend I have enough faith, but I got doubts going through my head. And I don't like to admit to anybody that I don't have faith, but in reality, there's sometimes things, obstacles, Goliaths I want to conquer and I don't have enough. Like, you know, with this Muslim thing, I had breaking through and several times and I said, God, I need more faith. Or like I had this last project is the children's school. And I said, Lord, I need some more faith because I don't have enough faith to build this children's school. So I went up to prayer and I did what Jesus recommends here in order to get faith. Jesus in the following verses explains to us how to get faith. He says in verse 6, the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted by the sea and it would obey you. Okay, that's not the answer. The answer is in the following verses. That verse is simply Jesus commenting, oh, if you get more faith, this is what you'll be able to do. The disciples said, increase our faith. Jesus says, oh, what? If you get more faith, you'll be able to say to a tree, move and it'll move. He hasn't given the answer yet how to get faith. He has simply commented, this is what will result in your life if you get the kind of faith you're asking of me. It's the following verses where he gives the answer. Verse 7, which of you having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately, sit down and eat. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourselves and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all these things which are commanded, you say, we're unworthy slaves, we've only done that which we ought to have done. Okay, there Jesus has just answered the question, the request, increase our faith. And Jesus answers by giving a parable. This is how it works. This is how faith is increased in your life. It's like a servant works all day long, and you and I are the servant in this, but then there's a master, and the master is God. And so the servant works all day long. At the end of the day, he's hungry, he's tired. He wants something, but he can't get it. He first has to feed the master. He has to feed the master. Then when the master is satisfied, then the servant will get what he wants. And once he gets what he wants, he needs to say, I've only done that which I ought to have done. This passage has revolutionized my life. And when I'm really about ready to tackle a big job, God, I need your faith to conquer this thing. This thing for years has been a pattern that I followed. But just this last year, it's brought on some new meaning to me. So I say, okay, God, I want to understand this. I want to understand how it is that I'm that servant and I can give to you something. First of all, I wrestle through the issues. Okay, what can I give to God? God, you got everything. And I look through the concordance, dig out things. And one of the things that stands out that I can give to God, that you and I can give to God, is we can give him glory. So I'm starting with that one. Say, God, I can't find anything else that you really need. I mean, I can love you, but there's a real clear thing in here about giving you glory. So I'm going to play with that one a minute, giving you glory. And I'd say, what does that mean? And you start looking up the words. And like in Psalms, some of our Bible translations, when it says give him glory, they translate as ascribe to him glory or give him credit for what he is due to him. So in those Psalms, then it will talk about give you glory. Then it will say, God, you created the heavens. God, you created the mountains. God, you are great. You have healed me. You've touched me. You've given me all these things. So it gives you an example of what it means to give him glory. It is to assign to him the good things he's done. Give him credit for what he's done. That means giving him glory. I start looking up examples of this, and keep your finger here. But if you want to just look at a couple examples, like in Matthew chapter 9, there's a good example here of how the people give glory to God. And it's in chapter 9, verse 1. This is the paralytic. And you remember how they ripped a hole in the roof and lowered the paralytic down. And he says, your sins are forgiven. That's in verse 5. Then he says, pick up your bed and go home. But in verse 7, he got up and went home. Verse 8, but the crowd saw this. They were awestruck and glorified God who had given authority to such men. This is one of those examples, okay? A miracle had happened. He got up and walked, paralyzed. And what did they do? They were awestruck and they gave God glory. God, you are great. God, you are great. You are great. They're so excited to see this thing. It had to be God. God, you alone. You could do this thing. Giving him glory is to give him credit for what he's done. So I say, God, I try to understand then. And I realize there are certain significant people in the Bible who are actually complimented on their faith. Like the centurion, there earlier in Romans chapter 8, it says that here's a man who came to Jesus and says, my servant is at home dying. And Jesus says, I'll come heal him. And you remember the story. The servant says, you don't even need to come. I'm sorry, the centurion said, you don't even need to come to my home. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus' response says, I have not found such great glory, such great faith with anyone in all of Israel. Then he says, and many will come and sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who have faith as this one before the sons of the Israel. Now that had to be a little difficult because of a Roman soldier, the centurion, and Jesus just says, that guy's got more faith than any of you Jews. That was a little tense for a moment there. All the Jews ran around. But he says, what is it? This man has great faith. And I want to say, God, faith pleases you. I want to please you. Father, I don't want to live down here just ordinary. I want to do something for you. I want to make my life count. I want to accomplish something. And I just got this thing. I want to make you happy. And happy, pleased with faith. So I wrestle with the issue, God, how is it that I increase my faith? Now I come and you can think about how faith develops. In Hebrews chapter 11, Most of you are familiar with the chapter of faith. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. Faith comes after hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're hoping, and as you're hoping, you're praying, you're asking God, but one day your hope turns into faith. Your hope goes to faith when you hear. Yes. Faith comes by hearing. I've heard God answer. I know he's answered. Now it's locked in my heart. Hope turned into faith. I've got it. Faith is when it's locked in. Yes, I've heard the word of God. God has spoken to me, and now I know this is going to happen in my life. Once you have that, you walk it out, because now that faith is in your heart, when you walk out, the world must conform to that which you believe. Because the very world was created by the word of God. So if you and I hear the word of God, it drops into our heart. We've just brought a word from God's mouth into our heart. Now it's here in this world. The world which was created by the word of God, it must respond to a new word because it's coming to our heart. So you get that word inside of your heart. Now there's another verse in that Hebrews chapter 11. It says, without faith it's impossible to please God, but he who believes must believe that he is and he's the rewarder of those who seek him. Usually, we know part one, that yes, God is. How can I come before you, God, if I don't know you are? But also says he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Father, if I cause a time of my life, is set aside to seek you, you will reward me. Now, that can almost sound like earning something from God. And I'm going to separate it from earning in just a minute. But there is a God who rewards. And here it says he rewards for those who will seek. I say, God, how is it that you can drop something, give something, reward me? Because not only are you love, it's your nature to love, but also you're a rewarder. You know, when we talk about God being love, the nature of love, we realize he can't help but love. Well, now we're talking about God, he's a rewarder. He can't help but reward. You can't outgive him. I gotta give him something back. And so if you come to God and you give, well, guess what? He's a rewarder. He can't help himself. I got to give them back something. They're just so cute. I'm going to give those people something. So that's his nature. You give to him. And I come back and say, God, I want to give you glory. But often what he gives back is a word. And that word locks into your heart. And now that word is going to change the world to conform to that which you have believed. One more example. After Noah's flood, we go back to Genesis chapter 8. You remember when he comes off of the flood, he gives an offering to God. The first thing he does is when the flood is over. And he says, they park the boat, he gets out, chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered a burnt offering on the altar. Then the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. So here it is. Noah gets out of the boat, and he offers. First thing he does is offers to God. God, here it is. And it says, God accepted as a soothing aroma. God went, ah. And as soon as he accepted a soothing aroma, he said, I will never curse the ground again. I will never destroy the earth again. As soon as God goes, he's a rewarder. I will never destroy again. Think of Cain and Abel. They offered their offerings. Abel brings his offering and God accepts it. But Cain, he didn't get accepted. Now, it was not the fact that one had animals and the other had grain. It was the fact that Abel brings the first fruits. The first fruits is the first thing you do. It's where your heart is. It's not so much what you offer. It's the very fact that Abel's heart was, God, I'm going to put you first. Just like Noah. First thing he gets out of the boat, I got to praise God. First thing Abel says, no, God, you are first in my life. Here's the first of this field. I'm giving it to you. And God then responds to Abel and says, Abel, you're pleasing to me. And Abel goes, yeah, hoo-ah, God likes this. So we got this exchange going on. And now I put us back to Luke 17. We got this exchange, this relationship with God, where I'm saying, God, increase my faith. And Jesus has now instructed me, saying, okay, Harold, you want more faith? Well, you're like a servant. You got to work all day long. At the end of the day, You're not going to get faith. What you have to do is you have to give to God. Give to God. And now you realize you have to give him glory. Give him glory. Give him glory until he's satisfied. Because that's what Jesus said. He has to, the servant must feed him till he's satisfied. And then he will receive what he wants. Then after he gets it, he must say out of his mouth, I'm only an unworthy slave. Say, God, I'm trying to put this into practice. I'm trying to figure out what it is. Well, I've got this cabin up in the mountains that I use whenever I want to go pray. And usually the time I go pray is when I feel like I've got a huge, giant Goliath in front of me and I don't know what to do. And I go up there and usually my prayer life, I'm just talking at the first half hour, hour, just talking to God about everyday things. But there comes a point in my prayer life, and I hope, I know that most of you have experienced it too. And by the way, your worship is really good here. Ooh, you got to know you're blessed. But when I'm up on the mountain, I'm praising God. And at some point, I forget all my worries, all my concerns. And I just get awed by how grand he is. And I'll be on the side of the hill, and I'm looking up at the trees and the mountains. And I'm sure you've experienced it where you look at the awesomeness and nothing else is filling your spirit except how grand God is. Then you look at one little flower. You say, wow, no human being has ever seen that flower. And God, let me see it. And the mountain's filled with flowers. Oh, God, you're great. And you get in that place of awe of God. God, you're so big. You're so wonderful. And I feel like in my relationship with God, there's a place at which I'm just awed by his grandeur. And in that place, he drops something into my heart. That's the time I feel a word comes. Now, it's not always the word I wanted at the beginning, but it's always the answer to what I needed at the beginning. Like if I'm going to God and say, God, I need $50,000 for this school. God, God. I'll start up at the mountain praying that. But by the end, I'm thinking, I forgot that. And now I'm sitting on the side of the hill. God, you're so big. You're so wonderful. And I'm in a place now where, God, you can do anything. But when you're in a place of awe of God that he can do anything, now you're in the perfect place. He drops it in my heart. But he might not say, okay, here's the $50,000. He might say, get a job. He always gives me an answer. Sometimes it's not the answer I want, but it's always the answer to what I need. Or say, you know, he'll tell me what to do and how the answer will come. When I first was crying out to start working in Pakistan, I had been talking about it for about 2 years before I actually got involved. And I said at one church, just announced, you know, I had a dream of going to Pakistan. A lady in the church came up and gave me a business card of a bishop in Pakistan. And he says, I just feel led to give you this. Well, I stuck it in my wallet and forgot about it. In fact, it had been in there over 2 years. And I went up to my cabin at the time that I felt, Lord, it's time to start. I want to come up here and pray because I'm hoping you'll open up the doors to Pakistan now. And I forgot I had it in my wallet. And I went through my usual, God, I'm coming before you this. But after I go for a walk in the hills, pretty soon I'm just sitting on the side of the hill and just awed by God's greatness, awed by God's greatness. And I wasn't even thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I felt something heaven, I come out of heaven and go, whew. And it hit and goes, yeah, I'm going to Pakistan. I didn't know what it was. It just hit me. I drove back to town. It was a Saturday. I told my wife, Linda. And right after I told her, I remembered, I got that business card. I pulled it out of my wallet. I'm going to call this bishop. I got on the phone. I called. And I thought it was dialing Pakistan. But it sounded like it was really close. It's, Bishop, this is Harold Eberle. I'm here. I wanted to get a hold of you. And I said, your phone sounds so close. Where are you? He says, I'm at the airport in Tri-Cities, Washington, which is about 45 minutes from my house. He says, I'm just getting off the airplane. I said, what are you doing here? He says, well, I was at home talking to a lady on the internet who was sick. I had her put her hands on the screen to get healed. She got healed, so she sent me an airplane ticket, and now I'm here. And I said, what are you doing here? He says, I don't know. Just so happened, Sunday morning, the next morning, I had an appointment less than 3 blocks from the motel he was staying at. So I go, medium, after the day of prayer, God, it's time to open up doors. Now I'm sitting with his bishop, who has over 300 churches in Pakistan. Now, I have come to believe that there's nothing impossible to someone who has faith. But sometimes we pretend we're having faith when we really haven't had a drop in our heart. When it hasn't really come with the word. Faith comes by hearing, and all of a sudden you hear it, locks in, and what has to happen is doors have to open. Whatever it is you need, money has to come. Meet the right people at the right time. Somehow God will make a way to get this thing through. But if I don't have enough faith to do it, I go alone with God. I'm going to give him glory. Give him glory. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. And pretty soon I forgot what I even wanted. I'm just awed by his greatness. And when you're awed by his greatness, nothing's impossible. Because you, it's not God has changed. You have changed your entire attitude toward him, where you're now postured in a place of, God, you created the universe. Certainly you can help me to Pakistan. You're a big God. You have changed your position in relationship to God, where now you are the open vessel because you've realized how big he is. When you realize how big he is, whatever you're asking, small. And he can simply say a word, and it drops into your heart. So I'd set out praying to God after the first 2 years of working over there. I said, God, I want to win 20 million Muslims to you. That's what I'm going to put before you. And I started praying about it. And I didn't have the faith for it. Okay, I just started confessing it. God, I want to get 20 million Muslims. So I went back up to the cabin. This was after about 2 years. I'd been over to Pakistan, been over to the Middle East. And I go up the mountain and I was praying, God, please, God, please. And pretty soon I forgot about what I was praying about. And I'm just out walking in the woods. And, you know, some people, the woods isn't where they meet God. Some people are scared of the woods. It's just, that's where I'm relaxed. Some people can do this at the mall better than they can in the woods, okay? But that's where I just have contact with God. And I was walking up there and I'd forgotten about the 20 million Muslims I'm talking to God about. All I'm thinking is, man, God, you just speak this thing into existence. Look at the mountains. You just speak and here it is. It's incredible, God. God, and I get to partner with you. Whoa, you are big. God, oh, I like having you as a partner. Oh, God. And I'm just awed and awed, and all of a sudden, I felt it dropped in my heart. And I wouldn't even expecting it. It was, here you go, Harold. He's the rewarder of those who seek you. It dropped in my heart. I just knew that I knew God had given me 20 million Muslims. I came back to town, told Linda about it again Saturday, usually the day I got there. Following Thursday, I got a phone call. One of the leaders from Pakistan had flown into Portland, Oregon, which is 3.5 hours from my house. And he called me saying, I just landed in America. Now, you got to understand, this guy has faith like you and I don't. The first time he came to America, his name's Anwar. He got in Portland, went to my friend's house there, stepped across the threshold and said, I'm here to see President Bush. Okay, he's never been in America before. And all of us just kind of, okay, sure. Okay, I mean, we didn't think much about it. But at dinner time, he brought it up 2 more times. No, I'm here to see President Bush. It's the first thing I must do. Now, you got to walk with some of these third world leaders to understand. They have incredible faith. Well, at the end of the meal, there was 3 couples and me. One of the wives, well, she was real quiet the whole meal. She says, well, my father is the head of the Republican Party in Portland, Oregon. I'll give him a call, see if there's any strange coincidence going on. So this was Thursday. So he just lands, walks in the house. She called him up that night, and her father had a dinner planned in Portland for all the bigwigs, and it was several $1,000 to buy a plate. And it just so happened somebody canceled out. They had this plate that, no, it's too late to get anybody for it. So they said, yeah, he can come and sit at the table. So what happened is he sits there. President Bush is in the small dining room. And as soon as President Bush, this is when he was just running for the second election, just when he's running, he finished his speech and walked up right to, past everybody else, walked right up to him, shook his hand, says, why are you here? He says, well, I'm here to meet you. He says, why? Well, because you have Muslims working in the U.S. Embassy in Al-Qaeda, or some of them Muslims. And I'm here to tell you just to fire all Muslims and hire Christians in your embassy in Pakistan. President Bush did it immediately. Now it's all Christians working there. So here is a guy from the other side of the world, first time, steps across the threshold. I'm here to see President Bush. Okay. So this is the guy I'm working with. Now, I've spent Saturday praying. Okay, this is my follow-up on this. I say, God, I want 20 million Muslims. Please, Lord. And I heard his voice. And all of a sudden, dropped him to God. I drove back to town. And I told Linda about it. That's when this brother came back to America. He was already in it. So within 1 week, he calls me and says, I'm back in Portland. I'm at your friend's house. Howard's his name. He says, I want to have dinner with you tomorrow. I went down there, sit down, have dinner with him. And he says, the Lord has told me that you are supposed to have the two prime slots in our television program 5 days a week. There's two prime sessions, which covers from Egypt through India. And he says, and I want to give it to you free. Now, I just prayed less than a week earlier. That was also on a Thursday. I prayed Saturday. And God opened the doors because he told me, okay, I'll give you 20 million Muslims. So, you know, I said, we have at least 2 million Muslims listen every day and at least 4,000 call in for prayer. Most of the calls are from Saudi Arabia. You know, it's illegal to preach in Saudi Arabia. Praise God. So now I think, okay, God, what is it that you and I can't do together? Pretty much nothing. Pretty much we can do whatever you want. Pretty much if you say to a tree, move, and it'll move. All you have to do is get the faith. Okay, now, what is it, okay? I'm a servant. God, I want my faith right now. I want you to give me faith right now. And he says, no, that's not how you get faith. You got to serve the master first. Serve the master. Praise him. Give him glory. Give him glory. I give you glory, Lord. You deserve it all. And I praise him. And thanking him is a way of ascribing to him glory. Thank you for my wife, Lord. Thank you for my kids. Thank you that you've so blessed us, oh God. Thank you that you've been so good to us. Praise you, praise you. And God, I thank you for how big and glorious you are. And it's not just God receives, but I'm repositioning my whole countenance, my spirit, my thoughts, when I'm placing myself in the place of, oh, you're so big. How can you not believe when you're in the place of, oh, you're so big? Because now he drops it in. And now you know you've heard it. Now, whatever you do, things are going to have to align to that which is in your heart. Now, I come back to this Luke passage because he gives an example of how this works. He ended that passage saying, so you too, verse 10, when you've done all these things you're commanded, you say we're unworthy slaves. We've only done that which you have done. Why is that? Because if you, after you see this thing now beginning to unfold, if you now start patting yourself on the back, your faith level goes down. Jesus said to the Pharisees, how can you believe if you receive glory from men? See, there's a direct inverse relationship. If you receive glory from people, you go down in faith. If you give glory to God, faith rises up. There's something about you and I receiving glory from people that corrupts our spirit. Like, for example, you remember Herod in the book of Acts. When the people started to worship him and say, he's divine, he's divine. And it says he did not give glory to God. Then what happens? He gets struck. Worms gush out of him. I believe that's a picture of what actually happens when people start receiving glory that not belongs to them. And it not just Christians. I believe in the secular world. You get a movie star who starts enjoying the adoration of people. You get a football star who allows himself to just feed on the adoration of people. It perverts their soul. It corrupts them. It puts them in a perverse path where now they can't understand why they have these thoughts that they used to wrestle with. That he didn't before. Now all of a sudden I'm being driven, my life's down a different path because it corrupts inside. On the other side, if instead of receiving the glory, you give it to him. And then after he gives you faith, you get to start seeing this thing happen. And your tendency will be, yeah, I did this great thing. When you didn't realize, no, it was the faith. It was the word that you became the vessel for that made this thing all fall into place. And so you have to say, no, all I did was do this simple thing. And now this incredible door opened up. I'm just an unworthy slave. I'm just doing what I'm created to do. It's God dropped it in and boom, this thing happened. Then he gives the example here, verse 11. I'm going to read this about the lepers. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now, one of them, when they saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except the foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Okay, so now seeing this from his eyes, he's now giving an example of how this works. Jesus sends 10, says, go show yourself to the priest. 9 of them on the way get healed. But one of them turns back because he's healed, turns back, runs back to Jesus. And what does it say, verse 15? Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God, giving him glory, giving him glory. I'm healed. You realize I'm healed. Yes. It goes on, and he fell on his face at his feet, the feet of Jesus, giving thanks to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Grabbing his feet. Jesus, you're great. And he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God? See, he's pointing out, no one gave glory to God except you? What's going on here? But the answer, he said to him, stand up, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And many of you know that word well there is complete, whole. You see, there was 9 were healed. If you've been around leprosy, you know, it eats away your fingers, your nose, and even your extremities. They turn white and powdery and start falling off. Okay. Well, all of them got cleansed of leprosy, but they didn't get made whole. Only one got his fingers back, got his nose back. What was the difference? He came back to give glory to God. Give glory to God. And what did Jesus say? He says, your faith has made you well. See, Jesus healed all 10 of them. But Jesus didn't heal the 10th one completely. No, it was his faith. He got the faith from God, but by giving glory to God, praising him, what happens? God's the rewarder of those who seek him. God's the rewarder of those who give him glory. God allows his faith to rise up. So he got the full package. And he says, no, it's your faith that did this part. Your faith adds on there. So it's one thing to sit around and say, God, I need healing. God, I need that. God, I need to do this. It's another thing to say, God, I'm approaching you because I know you're a rewarder. You're a mighty God. And Father, I want to give you glory. I want to give you glory because I know it turns you on. I know you just like it when I give you glory. You just get so excited. I want to get you excited. Here you are, God. You did it all. You're wonderful. You deserve all the praise. And putting yourself in that place of awe of God put you in the perfect countenance for him to drop it in your heart. And this is how Jesus said, increase your faith. He says, you want to increase your faith? Feed him until he's satisfied. I feel in my relationship with God that I can sense all of a sudden a satisfaction that comes to his heart. Like when we worship, or sometimes in worship, you might get a little tingle up your spine, but it's not there yet. There's another place in our worship, and I know you've all experienced it sometimes, where you all of a sudden feel like God has accepted it. He likes our worship. Okay. What is it? Your servant? You feed him till he's satisfied. You feed him till he's satisfied, then the servant gets what he wants because God's the rewarder. And then once he gets it, he walks it out. And all things start falling into place according to the word that he got in his heart. And what is it? You could say to a tree, you could say to a mountain, nothing is impossible to him who believes. Well, then how do I get faith? I just give him glory. I find that people of great faith are always giving God glory. Some of the most amazing individuals who've done incredible things, seems like they walk around just always praising God. And I come to believe that there's a correlation in our relationship with him, that people who walk in faith have that about their life. Now, I got a part two of this, but I want to make sure you're all with me. Anybody want to say something or add something or give a testimony, sure, open to it. Part two of it, I want in Roma, in Matthew now. In Matthew, I want you to add this picture, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. A lot of this whole Christian walk, I feel like, is trying to understand how God relates to us. And I want to know God, you know, not just God, how do I get things, but God, I'm in this partnership relationship with you. And I really want to fulfill what I'm put on the earth to do. And Father, if I'm missing something, I don't want to just live on this earth like an ordinary human being. You know, it seems like most of us, you could do what you're doing with or without God. And I say, God, what am I doing in the world that I couldn't do unless you were here to empower it? Is it possible that I can engage in something in life that is bigger than what I am? And that's going to take some additional something from God. Here is this other passage that is similar, and yet it takes me another step. Remember the passage in Matthew 18 where Jesus now says, you know, not increase my faith, but he says forgiveness of sins. Verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, see, this phraseology right there was also back in the beginning of Luke 17, which you just read. Jesus had been talking to disciples about forgiveness, and then Peter turned to him and says, increase my faith. He originally started by saying, increase my faith, in the context of, I don't have enough faith to forgive this person. You said seven times 70? Oh, Lord, increase my faith. The passage that we just read in Luke actually has a similar start to this one. It was sorted to, I need enough faith to forgive people seven times 70. Here in verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, we don't take that literally, but the number seven is just the fullness in Hebrew thought. So when he says seven times 70, he says there's no limit to how much forgiveness you should be giving people. Then he's going to tell this incident, this parable, and I'm going to read it to you, but I know you've heard it before. Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he'd begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to cloak him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell on the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when this fellow slave saw that it happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then the summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you that large debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now, I want to first put this in the context of the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus starts this, verse 20, for this reason the kingdom of heaven is like. This isn't how God treats non-Christians. This is how, he's saying, this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom that you and I believe we're already in because Jesus has been reigning for 2,000 years. You know, most of the parables start off saying the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like seed sown in the ground. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven and dough. Well, this one, the kingdom of heaven is like. You can't eliminate this one. This was part of the package when you say, okay, I want to walk in your kingdom. And I know this kingdom consists in righteousness, peace, and joy. But then there's this element of this kingdom. That the king, who obviously is God, He has forgiven me of a huge debt. He's forgiven all of us a huge debt. But he says, if you don't forgive your brothers, okay, again, he's talking brothers. He's not talking about non-Christians not forgiving each other. He's talking about to his disciples. He's saying, Peter, how many times should you forgive each other? This is how it works, Peter. The kingdom of heaven works this way. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to you and I. He's talking to people who are walking in the kingdom, that this dynamic is going on in the kingdom, that you have been forgiven a huge debt. But now there's somebody over here whom you've not forgiven. And if you don't forgive him, what happens? You get turned over to the tormentors. Now that's troubling, isn't it? I mean, here I am walking in the kingdom and thinking I have righteousness and peace and joy and never a problem come. I see this in action all the time. Seems to me to work in two different ways. First way, someone has a brother they've not forgiven. And what happens is every time they see that person, in their mind, they have to put up their defenses as to why they have not yet forgiven him. Now, it doesn't come in those terms, but it comes in reminding them what that jerk did. And that thought, every time you see that person, immediately all those thoughts trigger. The neurons going. And it becomes bothersome for you to have to think about it until you get out of their presence. But I find most Christians, you know, most of us, we try to work through our forgiveness with other Christians. But not with ourselves. Not with ourselves. I got told you about back when we pastored, my last year pastoring, I had gotten bored, so I went and picked my Dirty Dozen. You remember I went to the bars in my town. There's only three bars in my little town. And I picked the 12 most desperate people in town I needed. And I asked if I could disciple them. I got them into the room. And there were 6 ex-convicts, 2 murderers. You know, they were all high or drunk that night. I got them there. And so I'm crying out to God. God, I want to help them get free. I've got several. My heart's always been for people in deep addictions. And I just love that. But I find out most people in deep addictions, there's something going through head. And what's always going through head is how bad they are. Reviewing in their minds every stupid thing they've ever done. Every stupid thing. Whether it is, I never finished 8th grade. Well, I failed with my first marriage. Well, I did that stupid thing. There's an endless list of stupid things going through their head. In fact, the guy that's drunk down at the bar right now, he's not thinking good thoughts about himself. He's trying to stop the bad thoughts going through his head. He's trying to escape the exhaustion of being tormented by what's going through, remembering everything bad he's done. That's what's going through his head. The vast majority of people who are addicted to something get on that path because they can't shut down what's in here. And it's one thing to tell a person, okay, you shouldn't drink or use meth or cocaine anymore. It's another thing to teach them how they can stop those voices, stop reminding themselves. And to them, it doesn't sound like a different person's voice. It just sounds like, why does this stuff constantly come back and torment me? Why can't I forget this stuff? Well, here, he says you've turned over the tormentors. I have found, not only in people I work with, but my own life, that Cain's, I've done stupid things. Like, I missed a... In eighth grade, there was a science test. I missed 2 questions on it. Eighth grade. That's a lot of years over. And I couldn't forgive myself of that. I don't know why, but I couldn't forgive myself of that. For years. It would come up, and on a bad day, some stupid, irrational thing, it would keep repeating. Why did I do that? Now, I understand the human mind. Every time you bring in information, you automatically decide where you're going to plant it in your brain. It's a subconscious thing. You plant it at the level of depth you think it's of importance. Like if you think, I remember this and I'm never going to forget this, it plants in your long-term memory. On the other hand, if you're just trying to remember, you know, stop signs over there, I've got to pass it, you're planting it in your short-term memory. And those things that reach deep into your mind, it actually... They see every memory that's long-lasting is attached to emotion in your hypothalamus at the very core of your being. Every memory that really is long-term has at the very depth, reaches all the way to a nerve that touches your emotion in your hypothalamus. So every time information comes, you're going to plant it in at whichever level is you are discerning that this is important. Now, if you do something really stupid, you want to remember, I'm never going to do this again. And if you plant that in your head, because I never want to do this again, you planted that with emotion. And because you plant it with emotion, your mind automatically has to decide again whether it's going to continue to remember it. Every so often, your mind has to review all of the neurons in there, because if you've come to a point in your life where you think, I don't need that anymore, neurons let it go. On the other hand, if you still have it attached to, I'm never going to do that again, your mind reviewed it and it checked it, save, and hits the save category. And it's still right there. Now, because it's going to come up automatically every so often, whatever emotion was attached to it, it's going to make you experience it again. Like a shockwave. You think about it, because why it's punishing you, because you did this stupid thing, because it wants you to remember you're never going to do that again. So here you are. You've got all kinds of things stored throughout your life. Maybe some things that you did stupidly, standing in front of a crowd and you said something stupid. Shock, shame, attached to you. You said something stupid to a person that you were trying to impress, attached to emotion, shock. Your father yelled at you at some point. Your mother, you disappointed her, shock, attached. And so it's going to come up. And it has to come up. As soon as the mind is starting to say, well, should we still hold on to this one or not? It comes back up and you make a choice. Either click save or delete. But here, when he talks about this torment, you say, well, how could that be? Well, I understand sometimes the torment, the person we haven't forgiven is ourselves. And because we haven't forgiven them, here we are as Christians trying to live in the kingdom of God, and yet we still have these things going through our minds, and we wonder, God, I shouldn't be living like this. Why does this thing come back to me? And you come back, and you say, okay, I'm going to forgive you, Harold. I'm going to forgive you for missing that stupid question in eighth grade. Sounds really irrational to everybody else. And you know, most of the things you don't forgive yourself, they are irrational to everybody else. You're the one who's decided that it's that bad. But you know, you have to actually, in order to get rid of it, come to a place of forgiving. If you look in your mirror, you look yourself, but you will not get rid of it unless you replace the emotion with the emotion of forgiveness. Please hear that, because it's profoundly influenced. If you just say, I forgive you, it might work, but I'm going to tell you, it usually doesn't. Because those deep things are so planted at the root with an emotion that it takes another emotion in order to dislodge it. And what is the emotion with forgiveness? It is, I forgive you. Harold, I forgive you. It's okay. It's not that big a deal. It's good. If you allow yourself to feel the emotion of forgiveness, it will be gone. I still have a group back in Washington. There's four guys coming out of alcoholism and drugs right now. And so I ask them to take 3 days to put all of these thoughts to death in your life. In the next 3 days, every time one of these thoughts goes through your mind, I want you to forgive yourself, but I want you to stir up the emotion of forgiveness. And every time we've done it, and a lot of other people through the years, they say, at the end of 3 days, I've never had another one of those thoughts. They've left because I forgave myself. And here we are walking in this kingdom where, yeah, God's forgiven me, but I'm still being tormented. And yeah, I set out my mouth for, I forgive you, Harold. But it's another thing to say, no, I'm experiencing the emotion of forgiveness, which is like, you know how to get free? Laugh at it. It's not that big a deal, Harold. That's it. You know how to get free? You know, I get free of tormentors. You know what I did? I forgive myself that stupid thing I did. That's how you get free. Forgiveness reaches to the most depth part of your being. Forgiveness is the freeing of shame. It's the freeing of guilt. And it's the releasing, and the neurons will detach and let it go. And you and I can be free. You and I can be free. And I believe over half the Christians in the world battle with stupid thoughts. And they wonder why they can't get free of them. They're Christians. They're in the kingdom of God. How come I still have these things going through my mind? Well, because you haven't forgiven yourself with the emotion of forgiveness. The emotion of forgiveness is freedom. Yes. I forgive you, Harold. It was so stupid. Yeah. Instead of saying 1,000 times, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you're an idiot, you say, I was just kind of foolish, but I'm forgiven. And you allow yourself to sense that. See, the guy down at the bar just needs to realize not only is he forgiven, but you got to forgive yourself. You got to forgive yourself. Walking in this kingdom where you have in your heart then this faith. And finally, this is the last point I want. Romans says, the end of chapter 5, he says, and as sin reigns in death, grace reigns in righteousness. So this is the final picture to bring this thing together. Romans says, sin reigns in death. You know what death is? Death's all the consequence of sin. Not death in the grave, we're putting into the dirt. The sin that's talked about is shame and guilt and brokenness and poverty and sickness. That's where sin reigns. Sin reigns when you are in shame and guilt and all of that stuff. Sin reigns where there's poverty and sickness. Sin reigns there. We know where sin is king, where death is reigning. Sin is reigning where people have going through their mind, I'm a loser, I'm no good, I'm nothing. That's where sin reigns. In the same way sin reigns there, guess what? Grace reigns in righteousness. Grace, I want grace to reign in my life. I'm stepping into this new kingdom. I want to walk in this kingdom. I want to walk full of faith. I want to walk, Lord, free. I want to understand what it is to be in righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, if I get tossed over here, living just an ordinary life and not believing God for something too big, but I find out that I cannot even do that unless I've also dealt with this shame that got planted in of stupid things, and I've never forgiven myself, because what? Grace only reigns where righteousness is. And as long as I'm reviewing all these things of death, that's where sin reigns. But I want to be where grace reigns, and so I come to the place of, no, forgiveness is freely given to me, and so I freely give it to you, Harold. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Yes. It's good. Yes. It was not that big a deal. You're okay. Sometimes you even have to imagine you're looking at somebody else who is you. You're forgiven. Yeah. And apply that to you and it will be gone. Grace reigns in righteousness. Now I understand. I can not only be forgiven of sins, but I can reign in righteousness because I'm walking in this thing now. I'm no longer walking in a cloud of bad thoughts. I'm walking in a place where I'm free. And suddenly you realize grace reigns in my life. I have a new king. My grace is my king. It comes from Jesus Christ, who's pouring out grace. And if God's people can not only come to realize that they're forgiven, but there's a kingdom, and the kingdom dynamics works, where you and I can become these kingdom people. And the very core of kingdom people is a consciousness. No, not he forgave me, I forgave me. And guess what? I can partner with him and do incredible things here in this earth. I don't have to live like just ordinary human beings. God's people are on this earth to be the head, not the tail, to take over. And how is it? Not by living like ordinary people, by living in a kingdom where nothing is impossible. This kingdom is available to you and I. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, I was hoping we were going to get in some dialogue, but you guys are just listening there tonight. I forgive you. I hope you're not as crazy as I was, please. He's gonna run back to the mic, okay? Good.
But say again what you did with
to my guys.
The guys, yeah.
Good. Yeah. So first, I teach through this thing. I teach through the principle that God has forgiven you all these things, so now you got to forgive others. And sometimes you first have to, they have to forgive their dad, their mom, and that kind of thing. Because people that are really deep into darkness, they also have some of those issues. But I say now it's got to deal with real business. You have to forgive yourself. And then I give my examples. Now, I don't give my examples to a big group like this. But, you know, I was raised in the church. I don't have any fancy examples, okay? But these guys have, you know, they're hardcore. They've got some real examples to give. But I share my stupid things with them. I said, I had to forgive myself that I missed that question. And it's so irrational, so stupid. And I say, I look at you, Harold, in the mirror. I forgive you. And then I say, you have to put emotion into it in order for it to reach to the depth of where you're at. Now, you see, I'm giving an explanation physiologically. I believe it's simultaneously, you can give the exact same spiritually. The spiritual example, the spiritual explanation is, there is a new kingdom, and God, if you will not forgive yourself, your ears will be open to the accuser of the brethren. His business is making you feel bad about yourself. The spiritual explanation is God will allow you to continue to hear that voice, the accuser of the brethren, until you forgive. But the biological, physiological explanation is, no, your neurons have formed those things and your mind has to repeat those until you can uproot it. So it doesn't matter which explanation, but the physical and the spiritual are one. You do that, and so I make them laugh at one of their errors. I make them, I want you in this room, and you know, which one is it I'm going to ask you to do? Maybe they, you know, a lot of them have hurt their children. I feel so bad about my child I abandoned. That's a huge one. And I say, you know what? God forgave you. And I know it's hard for you to give yourself, but let's work through this thing. If I can get them to honestly believe I'm forgiven, I forgive you, Harold. And they may cry, but if they have to come out, they have to realize what forgiveness feels like. If they realize I have forgiven, the neuron is broken. So I want them in the room with me to laugh at one example. And they might have to cry first, but if I can get them that place, it'll be released. And that's what sets them free of alcoholism or drugs or whatever it is. I believe at the very core of every sin problem is death moving through people's minds. They have not been able to get themselves above all those things. You're going to share something else? Please go. Okay. Somebody else got something to share? Here, Clay's got.
Just to help some of you that might not be aware, there's a Dr. Paul Hedstrom. I know in this house some of you know who I'm talking about. He's got a lot of incredible writing. He has worked with Lance Wanow. Help me with the book's name, Susan. Broken Children. Just went blank. Somebody help me. Thomas, what is it? Yeah, Broken Children, Grown Up Pain. And one of the things that we understand here, because we run, in fact, Thomas does, an experience called The Journey. You store every traumatic experience that you have in your less dormant side of the brain. And it takes that emotional thing of going back and opening up those emotions so you can be purged out of it. And one of the things that that we've discovered in the journey and through studying Dr. Hedstrom's is the fact that if you're right-handed, your left brain, if your left brain, your right brain, you're less, you're more dormant. And if you'll sit down, if you're right-handed and write yourself back when that experience came, as that if you were a 14-year-old little boy or young boy, young girl, if you'll write yourself a letter with your opposite hand, It begins to open up the chemicals in the brain. And it all has to do with forgiveness. Yeah, it's not forgiveness. Magic, yeah. But it will begin to purge out those experiences. And what Paul, we've had some answers for years here in this house, but now we got Bible.
Yeah, that's
that's
right.
What I like about it. We've discovered some things with it just through experiences and this curriculum that we use or experience we use called The Journey. But what he's talking about tonight is real key. Anybody besides me becoming more and more aware of how sick the body of Christ is
yes.
physically?
Yeah.
God's really got me focused on it. From the depth of my heart, I've heard God, and he's told me it's tied to unforgiveness.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And right now, and it just breaks my heart, we're seeing so many premature deaths in the body of Christ, especially ministers, and now there's a big wave of ministers taking their own life. And with that, and I promise you it has to do with unforgiveness there. And, if you quit beating yourself up yeah. over, like Harold said, it's kind of another way I'm going to equate it. How many of you have raised young children in church, and every time they make a noise or drop a book or they giggle, it just torments you because you're afraid it's disturbing something? Can I tell you what I've come to know? It only bothers you. It's very seldom disturbing to the other people around you, with it. I mean, it's just true. But yet we want to suppress them and with that. And I believe in good behavior, okay? Mm-hmm. I believe that children need to learn how to function. But we've got to realize that we're so focused inward on ourselves with it. I discovered years ago about unforgiveness. I can't, in my Pentecostal upbringing, we were always told, you can't see any sin that's under the blood. And if you do, you've got a familiar spirit is what they used to teach us.
Yeah.
Well, I began to see sin that was
yes.
under the blood.
Yes.
And man, I went to my pastor. He'll be coming in this weekend, Don Stewart. And I said, something wrong with me.
Yeah.
But what I found out was the sin that I could see that people had asked God to forgive them of, which should have been under the blood. I mean, is under the blood,
yeah.
not should have, is under the blood. The reason I could see the sin that had once been in their life because they'd never forgiven themselves.
Yeah, that's what it is. Yeah.
And you cannot bring, there's one thing to forgive, but it's another thing to bring closure.
Yeah.
I won't go there, but when you bring closure, then I went through a very hurtful experience one time from another minister. And every time I would see an email or anything that had to do with his presence, I just grimaced on the inside. It
yeah.
just made me sick.
Yeah.
And then I discovered how that in the book of Zechariah, when the capstone was put in place, they said, grace to you or grace to you. And I discovered that was about closure. I really had forgiven this minister. In fact, I would tell you today, he really didn't hurt me. I allowed myself to be hurt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But one day on the internet, I just wrote to this person. I said, grace to you, grace to you. And from then on, when I saw this person sign on the internet or saw anything that had his name attached,
yeah.
I never felt that sickening on the inside
yes.
because closure came. Because see what I did, I put that capstone. So I'm going to turn it back over to Harold, but I ask you, grab this. Because if we're going to march against the darkness that's trying to take this, and Harold and I talked today, there is so much good going on, but there is a war that's raging in the spirit realm. And if we're going to be healthy soldiers that have the vibrancy and the with that, we've got to come into health ourselves. And it's really keyed into this faith and glorifying God, and it's also keyed into forgiveness.
Yeah.
One other thing I want to insert. I love what he's teaching, but how many of you know when you begin to glorify God, most of the time when I do that, I start out thinking what he done,
yeah.
but then it moves from gratitude into attitude, mm-hmm. and I just begin to thank him for who he is.
Yeah.
And I find that that's when the download
yes.
really begins to come. That's when things begin to happen.
Mm-hmm.
The old fathers of our nation called it providence.
Yes.
But, even at Valley Forge, I just read this in the last 2 weeks, when Washington went out in a thicket, he was found in a thicket One of the things it said, the soldier who found him, who wrote about this, said he was amazed at how he was glorifying God, knowing that they were probably about to face death with that. Why did it change there? What changed? See, I believe the angels of heaven were released with our armies because he had enough something, gumption, to go out and just begin. And, you know, when you move from gratitude, thanking God for what he did, into attitude, thanking for who he is, and even for what he will do before the provision comes or the manifestation, I want to tell you, what you do is you create a portal, and I believe John chapter 1, the end of the chapter there is fulfilled. Angels begin to ascend and descend.
You know, what Pastor Clay was saying about being able to see people's sins and the things they go through, you know, some people are prophetic that way. I think Satan somehow can sense when people haven't forgiven themselves also. And that's where he takes advantage of, I am going to bother that person at that point because he can see you haven't forgiven yourself. He doesn't have access to anything else other than what you have not forgiven yourself for. And if you would forgive yourself, you could be like Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. There's no access point. I mean, whoo, that means I don't have to experience any more of his accusations. And imagine walking in your life, not having any of that, believing I'm not just forgiven in doctrine, I'm forgiven and I'm free. Whoa! Okay, so application. Some of you, you've got things in your life you just haven't been able to forgive. There's a hand up there. Okay, they're going to come and pick it back for. Well, it's going back there. I want you to yourself, but I want you to exercise it here before we leave tonight. I want you to think about that thing, and I want you to forgive yourself with some joy into it. We're going to do that in a minute. What are you thinking, brother?
Well, I was thinking about when you were talking about the kingdom is ours right now, and I guess what I really want to say is more or less, the scripture came to mind, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, but the violence take it by force. And so as the body of Christ, what do we need to be doing unified in order to fulfill that scripture, if I'm actually speaking it correctly, or if I'm hearing what it's saying?
Amen. It's powerful. You know, and I want to relate it to this thing that we're talking about, because I see so many Christians who are in their own little world fighting constantly with stuff going on in their head, so they cannot join themselves to other people. They try to be among you, but they are in their own battle so intense that it's just a pretendness of being one with you. To be really joined to other people requires, you got to be a little bit healthy, you know, to say, let's stand together. Well, we can stand together, but, you know, 50% of us are so obsessed with what we're going through, you know, we're just pretending to be with you. Come on, let's get free. Oh, and let's then rise up. Because again, the victory is not this thing where it's a heavy load. The victory is this thing. If I can just come into my victory, victory is going to flow out. And people are going to run for this thing. Oh, you can be free. You can be free. Woo. So an application. Will you all stand up with me? Some of you, you can think of something. Now you said, I still haven't forgiven myself of that. Don't try to do everything right now. Okay? You might be here until morning. No. But I can tell you, my guys I work with, I always tell them, do it for 3 days and you'll never have it anymore. And it's always worked. Do 3 days dedicated to every time a thought of shame or anything comes with an emotion. Replace the emotion with what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a fun thing. Forgiveness is a fun thing. So you think about that thing right now. And you say, I've not been able to forgive myself. But I'm going to. Nice phone call. We got a butt call here, huh? Okay. Father, we come before you because you've forgiven us. You have forgiven us, oh God. We want to do what you've done. Father, we don't want to just pretend we're in this kingdom. We want to experience your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Experience it every day. So today, Father, we're going to take this thing and we're going to forgive ourselves. We're time now in Jesus' name. Forgive. Forgive. I ask you to speak quietly, however you want to, but you speak to yourself. Say, I forgive you. And you say your name. I forgive you of this. I forgive you of this. Now you need to put a little bit of a happiness in it. I forgive you of this. It's not that big. I forgive you of this. Today's the day. Tonight's the night. I forgive you. I forgive you. It's over. Yeah. Woo-hoo. It's over. If you will do this, the next time the thought comes back, it will come back with happiness, if it even comes back. It'll come back with happiness, even if it comes back. And people get free. So, prophetically, before we close tonight, I'd love to prophesy over just a few of you. I'm going to limit to 5 people tonight. If you're in a place tonight, nobody volunteers themselves. You know somebody in the room. You say, I know somebody in this room who has to have a word from God tonight. I want you to grab them, bring them up, and stand behind them, and we'll see what the Lord would say to them, okay? So I'm going to cut it off at 5. You know somebody in the room? They need a word from God? I want you to grab them, bring them up here, and stand behind them. We'll see what the Lord would say. Just stand behind your person. Hallelujah. Stand there. Come on up here. Grab somebody. Father, we love you. We love you. Speak. Speak in Jesus' name. Father, give direction to each of these in Jesus' name. You're welcome to listen in. If you know the person, pray there for them. Then we're going to dismiss right after this. But Father, we're asking you to speak to each of these in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you have done great things. My sister, don't you give up. You had to bear it alone, but you gave your life away. You gave your life away. You put it here, there, here, there, here, there. I have not forgotten what you've done. Even though you had to carry it upon your shoulders, don't give up. I put you in a new garden where you're going to grow. I'm trying to heal. And you are coming on the other side of this. You are doing better. You are. And it's been a war, 2 years, and now you're coming through. And you're getting there. You're getting there. And I promise you, I will restore. I'll put back. One younger heart turned. I promise you, Mom, things will turn back. I promise you, they'll turn back. And you will not feel the rejection there. Walls will go down. And you'll know again the heart. And you were faithful, faithful, faithful. And others were not. And I am dealing with other hearts. But I have found yours. And we're doing okay. We're doing okay. So as of this night, you need to walk in the freedom. And know that I will take care of you. Because I always have. In Jesus' name. Great grace, great grace. Teaching. Doors opening up. Whole new doors. Because you have come to this place of your life. When all these gifts and abilities, they're fully aware. But then there wasn't a place. I want to put it all together for you so the future days are more fulfilling than all the past. I'm not done. It's time now to look. Your seeds you planted, they're now there. They're growing. They're strong. One yet has battled and there was an attack. But this thing, I hear your prayers. This one will come at peace. This one will serve because they fight even the call to this day. But you can teach and instruct and manage things, administrate things. You're fully able to put all things together. And I've had a dream in you, and I have been nurturing it, wanting you to step out and help so many. And I want to partner with you to see this thing through. One time you even started putting down things on paper, and then it got put on the shelf again. But I want to make this thing real, because there's so many people that yet your days will see fulfilled. One pushes away. But you know how to deal with people's hearts. You have been a healer and mender of people, bringing them together. And I want that. The very thing you had to battle through, I have anointed you to help others in. You were not at fault. You did what you could. You poured yourself out. And indeed, I see great things still. I don't see that wound. I see you walking and standing. One got feeble. You cared. And cared and gave yourself away again. And woman of God, that's who you are. You'll only be happy helping and serving because it's who you are. I want to make it possible again. And you feel healthy doing it this time. This time it will work. This time you shall not be forsaken. I promise you. Bless you. Great grace. Men of God, knock through the present walls. Push on through. Because it was only a short time that things got pulled out from under you and you wondered, where am I going? You're a mighty man. You can do great things. I have put you in a position where now you establish faith and other people look and they say, I want to be like him. That's where your life is at. It's a new change. It's a new stance you've taken. The curse and the things of the family that were negative have stopped. But you have carried the good and there's been an anointing upon your life and you've now chosen. And therefore, I'm going to start turning. Sometimes there's a restoration of family. There's a restoration. And there is you becoming who you're called to be. And I'm honoring that, says God. Let me put the house together. Let me allow you to build. Let me allow you to put things together because it's been your dream. I want to do all that with you and more. Younger man's heart yet needs to be tamed by dad and loved by dad. And then you go and you do great things because that's where you're at now. The decision you made to plant and run this race now will be rewarded, I promise you. Stay where you're at. Don't run, but run the race where you're at. And you will be rewarded for this. Your heart will not stand alone. You will not be alone. In Jesus' name, great grace, blessing, blessings.